Amen. Thank you so much. If your heart was blessed, say amen. You know, people have insecurities. All of us do. Maybe there are insecurities about God. There are insecurities about life, insecurities about ourselves, insecurities about others. You know, there are many people that are driven and controlled by their insecurities and their fears. I'm so glad that God is a God that can take insecure people and give them security. So I'm going to preach to you today about the subject of God's security, how God makes insecure people secure. We're going to take a week away from our study in 1 Timothy, the series that we've been in, and we're going to consider today Romans chapter 8. So turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll, when you get there, find verse 31. We will consider beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter to verse 39. And as always, I'll give you a moment to find it. And then as normally is our custom, though not always, we will read the scripture together. So when you get there in just a minute, I'll have you stand. I'll read aloud. You follow along this portion of God's word. Romans chapter 8, would you stand with me, please? Beginning in verse 31, we'll read through verse 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage, God tells us how he takes insecure people and gives them his wonderful, wondrous security. Let's ask God to help us, all right, Lord? We are insecure, imperfect people. And you're a God who takes people like us and helps us and gives us security. Now, in our congregation, there are many different people. Each of which is unique, each of which you are intimately aware of needs in their lives that they may not even be aware of. But today I'm asking that you would help us, dear God, and I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would help me to preach the word and proclaim it accurately and help us as hearers of the word, all of us, to receive it responsively. And so God the Spirit, now, as we open up your book, we pray that you would wonderfully deal with us. And so we'll believe you for this, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What is a rhetorical question? Yeah, right. Well, it's the question that you ask. You already really know the answer. You don't really need to respond. It's really a question that is asked really to make a statement more than anything else. Picture this, if you will. You are alongside the road. Your car is jacked up. There is a tire beside you on one side. There is a tire jack in your hands. There is a little donut beside you on the other side. Somebody pulls behind you and gets out of the car and says, "You have a flat tire?" Well, no, I really enjoy this. This is really fun to me to change out tires and ride a donut tire just for, and the other times I'll pull aside and just change the other one back just for the fun of it. Well, you know, what they're really saying is, usually it's going to be someone say, can I help, right? They're willing. They want to be a help. But they're asking a rhetorical question to open a conversation and to open the opportunity for them to be a help to you as you're changing your tire. Well, in this portion of Scripture, you'll notice that God asks a number of rhetorical questions. Questions that are designed to lead us to a point. And as these questions are asked, each of these are reminders and teach us that in Jesus Christ, we are absolutely secure. And they teach us why we are secure eternally and in life through Him. Let's consider these together. This begins in verse 31. This paragraph opens with a question. What shall we then say to these things? And here's the first question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what's the point of that question? Here's the point of the question. It is this. I am secure because my God is for me. I'm secure because my God is for me. Did you ever feel like life seems to give you a deck that is stacked against you? Did you ever feel like in life you sometimes say, all there are hurts and troubles, or in your life you consider your failures and you consider disappointments and things that didn't happen the way you hoped they were, or the way they you thought they should, or the way they could have, or the way you expected. And sometimes things just go the wrong way. And in those times, this is when you need to come to this fact that God tells us about in this passage, that God is for me. Do you know that God is always righteously on your side? You say, boy, if you only knew some of the things that have taken place in my life, you would wonder if God's on your side. And that's the point. All of us wonder sometimes, is God on my side? What brings us security? And people that know security in Christ are people that claim by faith that God is for me. God is on my side. And whatever else is happening in life circumstantially, none of it changes the fact that God is always for me. See, I can be secure because my God is for me. And then there's another question asked. The next one is found in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, what's the point of this question? Here's the point. The point of this question is this. I am secure because my God will only give me his best. Talk is cheap, right? You better know it is. And so God said, if you ever have doubts that I want to give you the very best, and I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us at times ask, does God really have my very best at heart? So Jesus, or God says in this passage and reminds us, if you ever have any doubts that I'll give you my very best, I want you to look at my son. He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You see, possibly, or rather should I say, think of it this way, that Jesus, God the Son, the eternal Son of God, the centerpiece of heaven and all of eternity, left it all. The Father willing to send him to this earth. The Son willing to do the Father's will. He brought him to this sin-cursed earth. Though he lived a perfect life, it took him to a cross where he hung and died in our place. And when you doubt God, will you give me your best? In your mind's eye, go to that old rugged cross. and picture God the Son hanging there, though he did not have to. He chose to hang there. And remember when you picture Jesus on that cross and you picture him dying for the sins of the world and you picture him dying for your sins and you picture him so desirous of saving you from your sin that he would give himself. I want you to imagine that that God is a God that has given me his very best. And he is still a God that always desires to give you his very best. And if you doubt, look to Jesus. Do you ever doubt if God gives you his very best? That's why we hold on to sin. It's why we hold on to our own way. It's why we hold back, or why we hold back from trusting God. It's why we're afraid of God's will. It's why we want to trust our wisdom and not his wisdom. It's why we're not willing to give up something he calls us to give up. Because we doubt. So what do we do when our viewpoint and God's viewpoint conflict? Have you ever had that happen? See, my viewpoint says, this is something I really want in my life. This is something that I really desire more than. This is what I want more than anything else. This is what is best for me. But sometimes God's viewpoint says, now to you, I know that's what you think is best for me, but from my viewpoint, I have something that is best for you. And it's different from what you have, what you want to be your best. Now, how many of you have been in that point in your life when your viewpoint of what's best is different from God's viewpoint of what's best? And we have this conflict in our soul. God is calling us to what is his best for us. And we have this struggle. People that are secure are people that when they're in the midst of this conflict, they go back to the promise that God made, that he that spared not his own son, shall he not also freely with him also freely give us all things? That God gave his very best, and God is a God that still has my very best at heart. He wants to give you the very best. Wow. What security that gives. What comfort that gives. How powerful is it that my God gives me the very best, even when it's not what I necessarily want, even when I do not understand. I can be secure because my God will only give me his best. So I am secure because God is for me. I am secure because my God will only give me his best. Then there's a third question asked in this passage. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 33 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, who are God's elect? Well, those who have come to Jesus Christ, turning from sin and trusting Jesus Christ personally to be their Savior. Those who, when they do so, receive the forgiveness of sins in his blood. There are a number of ways that that's described. Sometimes the Bible word is saved. Sometimes the Bible word is born again. They have a new life. Saved means they're rescued from hell and from the penalty of sin. Born again means they have a new life. They're in Christ. There are a number of ways the Bible describes it, but all of those ways of expressing it are ways of expressing those who are elect, those who are saved. And once a person gets saved, all your problems and insecurities go away, right? They don't. No, not at all. So let me tell you what the devil does. He is called, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. You know what the devil does? He takes those who are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, the elect, as they're called in Romans 8. And he says, what in the world do you think you're doing? How can you claim to be one of his with some of the failures you've had? Look at all those things you've done. Look what you're doing. Look what you're thinking. How can you claim to be one of His? How could God love you? How could God be for you with you the way you are? And the devil brings these accusations and he says, well, look at all the failures you have and look at you. You're beyond hope. You're a hopeless case. And then the demons of hell will begin to work on you, and the whole devil's crowd even works on you. And the devil has a way of getting a crowd around you if you want to be defeated. He brings them to defeat you. And they say, you really think you're going to make it? Do you really think you're going to be free? Do you really think that you can trust God to do the things that He promises He will do? You really don't think you deserve anything, do you? And then our own mind begins to question and say, God, how can I ever overcome? God, I'm just doomed to live this way in defeat. God, why should you help me? I've messed up so many times. I don't even really deserve your help. And so I'm just going to give up. Now, what do you do when that happens? Ever happened to you? You know what you do? You say to that old devil, you're right. And I'm just a big failure. You're right. I don't deserve God's love and God's care. You're right. I'm hopeless. I'm a case without hope. You're exactly right. It's all true. But wait a minute. I'm justified in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, He doesn't see me in my failings. He doesn't see me in all of my weaknesses. He doesn't see me without hope. He sees me as a person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the Scripture say? Well, the Scriptures tell us and answer the very question. If you would again look at your Bible. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, God says you cannot lose your salvation. God says you don't have to lose hope. You don't have to live in doubt. And here's the point of this question. The point of the question is this. I am secure because God has settled my account. See, as long as you're thinking that how you're performing is going to settle your account, and God's view of you and your righteousness is dependent upon how you're performing, you're always going to live insecure. Because you'll never measure up. It's impossible. But when Jesus, your hope is in Jesus, and your security is not based on your performance, but based upon His promise that He has indeed died and paid the sin debt. He has indeed risen again, and in His sight, you are eternally justified, declared righteous, for the righteousness of Christ was placed on your account, and your unrighteousness was placed on His account, and the moment you came to Christ, this exchange was made, and you are now eternally righteous and settled, or justified before God. So the songwriter says it with these words, I stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The price is paid. My debt is gone. The chains that bound me no longer hold me. Because of Calvary, I stand redeemed. Now, let me ask you, can you say with confidence, because of Calvary, I stand redeemed? My sins are forgiven. Can you say that with confidence based on the Bible? Jesus came so you could. Because if you can't, that's okay. Because that's why Jesus came. And the very fact that you are aware of it is a demonstration of the mercy of God, that God is calling out to you because He has paid every price that can be paid so you can stand redeemed, declared righteous before Him. Even today, in this, you can write it right now in your seat. The invitation time here, we'll preach the Bible and give people a chance to respond. You can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You're my Savior. I'm asking You as God the Son to forgive. forgive my sins and you can be redeemed. Well, there's another question asked. It's found in verse 34, and I read it just a few moments ago. Let's read it again. Who is he that condemneth? And then the writer answers the question himself. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's the point of it? Here's the point of the rhetorical question. I am secure because God is interceding for me. I'm secure because my God is interceding for me. In fact, this is a description of a legal term. So that when people or the devil and even your own conscience condemn you, you have a lawyer who's going before the court of heaven, and he is standing in your place and he is pleading your case. Jesus is standing there, and when the condemnation comes, Jesus says, but wait a minute, my Father, see these hands. See the scars on my forehead. I have paid the price for that one. They are not condemned. You have a lawyer who is pleading your case. We are told here that Jesus intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us that Jesus is our intercessor. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 7. Speaking of Jesus, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you realize that when you are at times of need, that Jesus is interceding for you? He's on your side, and he is going before the Father asking for the God Almighty's help on your behalf. Romans chapter 8 is where you are in your Bible. You want to go earlier to the chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God the Son intercedes for you. God the Spirit intercedes for you in ways that are so intense that you can't even imagine it. You don't even know how to pray sometimes, right? Have you been in that? I don't know how to pray. I might have an idea, but God... So I'm praying and asking you to intercede on my behalf. Keep reading in your Bible. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know what happens? When you're praying, God the Spirit knows that what you're praying for may not be what's the best for you. Now, you may or may not know that it's not the best for you, right? But you're praying and you're asking God for this to happen. And you're asking God for this. And you're saying, Lord, this is what I think would be best. This is what I would like to see happen. But God Almighty knows, because he knows everything. God Almighty knows that that's not what he has for you that's best. So God Almighty, by the power of the Holy Spirit takes your prayer and he changes your prayer, and he takes your prayer that is that you give, and he intercedes on behalf of God the Father, always in accordance with his will, so that when he always prays for what God knows is his will for you in that matter. How many of you admit there are times you just really don't know what's best for you? Now, we think we do, right? We have an inkling. And sometimes it's more than an inkling. Sometimes we're pretty dogmatic. But our God, who searches every heart and every mind and every motive and knows every fact and every detail and has far more concern than even in our selfishness we have for ourselves, our God is so concerned for you that he carries on a ministry as you live day by day of interceding for you. Aren't you glad? Feel insecure? You feel like you're left all alone? You're never left alone. He's always interceding for you. I'm secure because my God is for me. I'm secure because my God will only give me His best. I'm secure because my God has settled my account. I'm secure because my God is interceding for me. And then finally, there's one more question to ask. We find it in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Look at your Bible again. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's a big question. If I fail, does God still love me? I mean, when I fail, does God love me less? And if I succeed, does God love me more? Well, can you see how this question was answered to help us understand and overcome the insecurities? Notice what the Bible describes here with these. There are a number of circumstances that are explained, hypothetical circumstances to let you know what could happen and what God's view of you is. Whatever happens in life, keep reading in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, those extreme pressures, or distress, temptations, or persecution, or famine? I'm down to nothing to eat. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. You see, no matter how bad it gets, the conclusion that God makes in verse 36, even though verse 36 says, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If it even comes to the point that my life is sacrificed for Him. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing changes His love, no matter how bad it gets. How many of you, if you saw a pair of tennis shoes with a swoosh on them, would know exactly what brand that was immediately? What brand is it?
Nike.
Those Nikes, right? You probably have some at your house, right? Do you know the word that is translated Nike in our Bible? Here's the word. The word in verse 37, overcome. The Greek language is the word for victory. That's a great name for a tennis shoe, isn't it? Aren't you glad they didn't use the word for defeat? And God says, you know something that takes place as bad as it gets, and life can get bad. That you can be secure because God has an overcoming love for you. You are more than a conqueror. You are a hyper overcomer, a super overcomer. You can be secure because of God's love for you. And that's the point of it all. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? It is this. Here's the point. I am secure because my God's love for me never changes. No matter how bad things get. No matter what extremes I face. And so in the rest of the chapter, there are a number of extremes that are described for us here. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a Bible teacher from many years ago. He had young children in his home and his wife died. He was wondering how he could help his children to understand this. They were riding in their car after the funeral. They were riding home. And they passed a tractor trailer with a double trailer on it. And as they passed by, they passed the trailer or the tractor trailer and they passed through the shadow of the tractor trailer. And Donald Gray Barnhouse asked his children, children, would you rather be run over by a truck or the shadow of a truck? And the children said, of course, the shadow of a truck. There's nothing to be afraid of a shadow. And he went on and explained to the children that their mother had gone through the valley of the shadow of death. There is nothing to be afraid of. It was just a shadow. Christ had taken her penalty. She was eternally secure in heaven. A shadow. So neither life nor death, keep reading, nor angels, those ministering spirits that do God's bidding and work on our behalf and in the world, nor principalities or powers, those are the demonic hordes against us. Nor things present, whatever's happening in my life now, or things to come, whatever may happen in my life. Nor height, nor depth. These are actually astrological terms. One describing the star in the sky at its brilliant zenith. The other describing a star in the sky at its lowest point. So no matter how high you go, no matter how low you go in life, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our What security? My God's love for me never changes. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what extremes I face, God's love for me never changes. There's no need to be insecure. I read a book by Adrian Rogers, who is now with the Lord, an author, preacher. You probably have heard him on the radio at some time. But I read a story that he told about a particular Indian tribe that had a rite of passage for their boys who had become braves. This particular tribe would take these boys and they would take them into the woods. And they would tell them they were to spend the entire night there all alone, all by themselves. They would draw a circle and place the boy into the circle. And for him to become a brave, he would have to remain in the circle all night, all by himself. You can imagine then this boy left there all alone in the woods. Imagine how scary that might have been, all by yourself. And the men then leave him. And as the sun sets, the night sounds of the animals, and a boy trying to stay awake all night would invariably wear out, and invariably he would fall asleep in the circle. And then in the morning, when the sun comes up and the boy would wake, he would look, and there he would find, unbeknownst to him, that all the while he slept, his father was there guarding and keeping watch over him all through the night. And in life, it brings us great security that there is a God who is our eternal heavenly Father, who keeps watch when we are vulnerable and question and do not see him. And in times of darkness, he is still a God who, though we do not see him, watches over us. That is how God takes insecure people and makes them secure. Would you stand with me, please? Our God, we praise you. We praise you that you are for us. We are grateful that you only give us our best or your best. We're so grateful for the blood of Christ that settles the account. We're grateful that you are interceding. We are grateful that nothing separates us from your love. And with this before us, dear God, now you bring us to a point of decision. And at this point, we come and ask for your help. Now, before I'm done praying, let me ask you this question. Have you yet come to Jesus Christ personally, seeing your sin, your need, the condemnation because of your sin, but that yet the amazing grace of God to provide Jesus Christ, His penalty or your penalty paid, His resurrection proved He has power to give eternal life. Have you yet received Him and the gift of eternal life? Do you know today He wants you to, He's calling out to you. He's drawing you to Himself, and this is the day for you to receive Him. You can do so right where you are. He wants to save you from sin. He wants to deliver you from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. He wants to do that for you right now, but by faith you must receive Him and say, Lord Jesus, I know that You are the only way for me to be saved. You have power to do so. I'm asking You to save me, to redeem me. If you'll call on Him, He'll do exactly what He promised. Have you just done that right now? This very moment? I'm so thrilled if you have. And I'm going to tell you that in just a minute, that I want to invite you to step from where you are, and there will be individuals here waiting to help people and serve people as they're making important decisions in their lives. And come to the front. Tell one of the men that are here. I just received Christ just a few minutes ago. And I just want you to know about it. And what they'll do is they'll have someone come and just pray with you and rejoice with you and just help you in that decision that you've made to receive the Lord today and be saved. It's wonderful. So that's available for you. Now, let me ask those of us in our congregation who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're living in such insecurity, and God the Spirit has given you the help you need to trust His love for you. You're doubting, He loves you. You doubt, is He for me? He's for you. He's interceding for you. And today's the day that you are ready to say, okay, Lord, I accept what You say. And today's the day for you to take a big step in your life to know His enabling power to give you security when you feel so insecure and to give you His overcoming grace and power in your life. This is such an important day for you. And this is the day for you to say, oh, Lord, I see what it is. I accept it. Help me to live by faith, trusting what You said in Romans chapter 8. I'm asking You, God, to make me secure. I realize I don't have to live dominated by all these insecurities. I can have security in Christ. It's there for you. He's provided it. You must claim it by faith. So in just a minute, what's going to happen is I'm going to finish out our time of prayer. The instruments will begin to play, and this is a chance for you to respond while God is dealing with your life and speaking to you, okay? So Lord, now, in this congregation, there are people of various ages, various places in life, but You are seeking and drawing and dealing with their hearts. I would imagine there are some that need to receive Christ if they've not done so already. And some that maybe have in just a few minutes ago, and they've called upon You to save them. And now they just want to seal that decision and help them, I pray, to step forward and allow one of our people here to bless them and help them in that decision. There are others, Lord, that You're dealing with, and they have been, they're on the verge of knowing Your power to liberate them. The truth is making them free. And so help them now as they make decisions based upon the truth. Help them to experience and we ask You to give them the power that You promised so that You can liberate them from the insecurities that plague. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, unless You give us security, we won't ever really have it. And so we come to You as needy people asking for Your gracious help. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, the instruments are playing. This is your time to respond. You've responded in your heart already. Now God is giving you an opportunity to respond from where you are. You say, I just received the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I called upon Him to save me. This is your time to step out and have one of our folks here bless you and encourage you. You say, I have other decisions to make in my life and I need God's help. He's helping me and He's showing me things that I needed to know. But this is the day that as God is dealing, I want to seal this decision. This is your time. You step forward and someone will pray with you. Maybe you and God just need to have some time alone together. But this is your time to make decisions before the Lord. You come on now. Don't tarry. Respond to the compassionate, merciful voice of the Almighty God as He very quietly, yet very personally, speaks to your heart. If you'll look this way, we're very glad that you were with us here at Stanley Heights.